We're in John chapter 15 tonight, and kind of this morning, some of the things that we talked about, I kind of want to explore that just a little bit more, because you may have heard somewhere along the line somebody say something like, God's not really interested in your fruitfulness. What he cares about is your faithfulness. I don't think I really agree with that. On a number of reasons, does God care about your faithfulness? Yes, absolutely. Does God care about your fruitfulness? Absolutely he does. In fact, you're going to see it tonight. He's going to tell us that we need to bear fruit. So he does care about that. In fact, I don't think that you can separate the two of those things. It is your faithfulness that leads to fruitfulness. Just because you take up an idea or you get an idea in your mind about what you want to do for God's kingdom and suddenly now you know you're going to charge hell with the water pistols and you're just really going to get after it, does not mean that you're going to have great fruit at that point. Sometimes bearing much fruit takes years and years as God uses your faithfulness really to produce fruitfulness there in your own life. In fact, you're going to see it tonight. Six different times in this passage, he's going to mention bearing fruit, and he's going to be so specific that he's going to talk about bearing much fruit. So I hope you have your place there already. John chapter 15, stand with me together as we read from God's Word tonight. I want to read the full context of this, even though we're really going to focus in on one of these verses tonight. John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for sharing this with us, for sharing with us how our joy might remain full. Our joy is not fulfilled just because we've had a great experience, even a great experience in the midst of worship with our church family. Our joy remains full when we abide with you. Your word says that in your presence is fullness of joy. And so, Father, I pray that as we will abide in you and you in us, and we abide in your word, that you'll simply honor your own word, your own promises, your own precepts, and that you'll utilize our lives to bear much fruit for your kingdom and to find real lasting joy for our lives. Father, we pray that you'll be blessed and honored. We pray that your spirit will be our teacher tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. This morning we read in our passage there in Romans chapter 1, and I made mention to you right off the bat that there's a key to understanding or unlocking those verses today, and it was verse number 9, especially the first part of that verse where Paul said, so that I might bear much fruit among you just as I have among the Gentiles. And in that particular verse, as he talks about being this spiritual servant, serving the Lord with his spirit, he wants to bear fruit. And I made mention to you this morning, you know, he's not interested in gathering peaches and strawberries together. That's not the kind of fruit that he's talking about. And the Bible does talk about those kinds of fruits, don't they? But at the same time, Paul is not going to Rome so that he can find that kind of fruit. So what is he really looking for? In fact, when we look at this particular passage tonight, and Jesus says in those six times, bear fruit, and to be so specific as to say, bear much fruit, what is he really talking about? What does he want us to know? I think that there are some clues in your scriptures about the fruit that we are to bear. And so let's just kind of dig into this verse. The verse I really want us to pay attention to tonight is verse number 8. Verse number 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That's the verse I want us to kind of just sort of unpack a little bit tonight. But before we do, we read that whole thing. I wanted you to see it in its full context, because Jesus is using an analogy, isn't he, about the Christian life, about how we walk with him. And in there, he identifies some characters, so to speak. And it's not hard for us to identify who they are. Jesus tells us right up front who these are. But I want us to just rehearse it just to make sure that we're all on the same page. First, we meet the vine, right? And Jesus is specific. He says, I am the true vine. In another verse, he says, I am the vine. So we know that Jesus himself is the vine. The vine, as you think about it, if we talk about trees, we're talking about the trunk then of that tree and that root system that works its way through. They're probably thinking more along the line of grapes and those kinds of vines, not some of these little pitiful ones that I might try to grow around here, but some of those real old, gnarled, big grapevines that you'll find there in the Middle East. When he talks about the vine is what gives that entire plant its life. All of the sustenance, all of the nutrients, everything that is life-giving comes through that vine. And Jesus says, I'm like that. I'm the one that provides life. I'm the one that provides direction. I'm the one that makes you effective. And so we've got the vine. And then he mentions in verse number 1, he mentions the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the farmer, and he says about him, my Father is the vine dresser. God the Father is the one that he's saying is the one who not only takes care of and tends to the vine and its branches and its fruit. Listen, the vine dresser is the one who initially and primarily takes part in the fruit. The branch doesn't consume its own fruit. The vine doesn't consume the fruit that the branches bear. Who gets to eat of the fruit? First of all, the vine dresser, and then others that are around him. The gifts that God's given to you and the service that God's given to you is not for your own consumption. It's not for your own persuasion. It's not for your own satisfaction. You will find satisfaction in doing what God's called you to do. The way that God has equipped you and given you those spiritual gifts, and he's opened up doors of opportunity for you to serve. When you fulfill that kind of meaning in your life, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be fulfilled. But that's not why the fruit's there. The fruit is there for the blessing of others. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but you need to understand that. The vine dresser is doing these things for his honor, for his glory, for himself. And so whatever the vine does, he's always going to want to honor the vine dresser. Whatever the fruit does and the branches do, they're going to want to honor him as well. So thirdly, then, is the branches. The branches are the believers. Jesus talks about his disciples, those that have already been saved. If you recall there in verse number 3, he says, you are already clean. You've already been made whole. You've already been, we would say in our vernacular, you've already been saved. Now I'm walking through this discipleship process, this sanctification process, whereby Christ, through his life that he gives to me, is bearing fruit in my life and in my activities. Well, my activities, my fruitfulness, is for his honor. It comes through the life-giving nature of Christ. But then it's up to the branch to bear fruit. You ever seen some branches on a tree, or maybe you've seen one of these great vines and all of its branches that begin to spread out that's suddenly just that branch itself just doesn't produce fruit. We have some out here. Yesterday, when we came up here, before we took off with the teenagers yesterday, the men and some of the ladies were up here working around the church grounds, and there's a great big oak tree that's over here right by the by the education building. Big, broad branches, leaves everywhere. We're about to see leaves everywhere, aren't we? We're going to see that happen. But there's a bunch of those branches that don't produce any leaves. They don't produce any acorns. They don't produce anything. You know why? Because they are dead. And Bill got that chainsaw out yesterday, and I was glad it was Bill and not Tim, and he cut down a bunch of those old dead branches because they're not useful for anything. Listen, branches are really only good for two things. They're not good for building. They're either good for bearing or they're good for burning. That's pretty much it. And that's what our scriptures tell us in this particular analogy that Jesus gives. Those that are fruitful, Jesus can make more fruitful. And those that are not fruitful at all, he has other plans for them, which is another message for another day. Today we want to talk about those who do indeed bear fruit. So, once we've got our players in the game, so to speak, let's go back to verse number 8 for just a moment, and then let's discover this just a little bit. There are a couple of things that I want you to see as we look in depth at this verse, and the first one is this. The command is to bear. The command is to bear. By this my Father is glorified, and here it is, that you bear much fruit. Sometimes Christians talk about results, so to speak. That's not really the same thing that Jesus is talking about here. And the reason is this. A machine can produce results, right? A program can produce results. A robot can produce results. Just about anything can produce results, but it takes a living organism to bear fruit. It takes a vine with branches that will bear fruit. It takes a tree with its trunk and its root system to bear those leaves and to bear those acorns and whatever fruit it is that may come off of those things. It takes something that is alive, not something that's dead in ritual, not something that's dead in tradition, not something that's dead because of any other reason. It takes something that is alive in Christ to do that. And he says to those, you will bear much fruit. Now, I need to tell you this because I've used that word, the command is to bear. The word that's there for bear fruit is actually not an imperative. And a lot of times we talk about those, we look through those things and say, well, this is an imperative, that means it's a command. This is something that Jesus is telling me, demanding that I do. The word for bear fruit is not an imperative. If you can reach way, way, way back there to your days when you were in school, you may remember what a subjunctive is. Yeah? No? Hey, me neither. So this is what it means. A subjunctive verb reveals possibility. It means that something is expected to happen. If you plant something, you expect it to grow. If you plant a rose bush, you expect to see roses, right? If you plant an orange tree, you expect to see oranges. If you plant bird seeds, no, I'm just teasing, you really don't get birds, do you? But you get what I'm saying. There's possibility that's there, but it is not a certainty. This is why I'm telling you this. This verse describes God's expectation, but not what is certain in your life. Does God want you to bear fruit? Yes. Does God want you to bear much fruit? Yes. It is subjunctive. It is saying it is a possibility that you, in your setting, in your scenario, with your gifts, in your situation, you can bear much fruit. But the truth of the matter is that you don't have to. You can coast right along in your Christian life, and you can come to a point of saying, well, I'm saved, and that's all that really matters. And there are a lot of folks that do that, don't they? I want to tell you something. It is terrible. It is terrible when we get to a point of saying that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's been the situation in Baptist churches for as long as I can remember. It's probably not true. It's probably more like 10%, 90%, isn't it? Listen, that's not right. God has saved you to serve. And in your service, that's where you will bear fruit. So you don't have to bear fruit, but know this and understand this. God's expectation of you is that you bear fruit. So much so that I want to look at this verse as a directive, as a command, and say, my Savior expects me to bear fruit, therefore I will bear fruit. I not only will bear fruit, he says, I will bear much fruit. So I'm back to my original question, really. What kind of fruit is he talking about? There are a number of different kinds of fruit, so to speak, that the Bible refers to. I think categorically there are primarily four of those. And I want to give them to you, and you can write these verses down if you want to. But we'll put them up on the screen for you. But let me just give them to you in this particular order. First of all, there's the fruit of repentance. The fruit of repentance. Remember John the Baptist was there and he was baptizing, and some Pharisees came to him and they said that they wanted to be baptized. And John the Baptist said to them, you go and you bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, show that you are repentant. And that's what fruit does, doesn't it? Fruit shows on the outside what's happening on the inside. Listen, if you are repentant, you don't have to cry. You don't. You don't have to shed tears in the midst of repentance. And sometimes people shed tears and they're still not repentant. But the tears can be an outward demonstration of the brokenness that's happening on the inside. With that brokenness will lead me to a point of repentance in my life. And so John the Baptist says, I want to see fruit of that. I want to see fruit. You know, it's not the same thing as walking an aisle and saying, hey, I want to join the church, or I want to give my heart to Jesus right now. John says, I want you to know and to be sure. Jeremiah Doan is the pastor of the Vietnamese Obedience Baptist Church there in Mobile that we've been helping for the last few years. Jeremiah Doan takes a little bit of a different approach to his evangelism than we do, especially if somebody comes and just gives testimony and says, I am a Christian. He says, and I'm just going to give it to you the way he gave it to me, what do you believe about Christ? You tell me right now. It's not exactly my approach, but I think it's okay. You tell me what you believe about Christ. Tell me now. What do you believe about Christ? It's not just going to show up just in your words. You say, well, I don't really know how to put it into words. Well, think about it. You can put it into words, but you've already put it into your life. And your life is going to show what you really do genuinely believe. There are far too many that have made a profession of faith that have never had a possession of faith. John says, bear the fruits of repentance. All right, there's a second one. We call it the fruits of good works. Is that what I got next? Yep, fruit of good works. Several different places that you can look, but look at this one in Colossians as Paul writes to them. He says that you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Good works are a fruit. Now there are some folks who think, along the way, if you ask them, are you a believer? What do you believe about Christ? You tell me right now. And they might say something like, well, you know, I mean, I join the church. I teach Sunday school. I sing in the choir. I do this. I do that. Whatever it is. They'll just go back to their good works. Does good works make a Christian? No. No, it's fruit. It shows that I'm already there. It shows that the life is there. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells them, it is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. It is not of works, so that no one can boast. But then the very next verse says this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. He has prepared good works, if you want to think about it like a train, to be the caboose. What's the engine? The engine is God's grace. The next car that's there, the coal car, if you will. We don't have any of those anymore, do we? But the coal car then would be your faith. It is His grace that drives your faith, that pulls along your good works. Now listen, you can get those things out of order. People do it all the time. They try to put the caboose up front, and they say, well, because I've done good works, because I've done all these things, then I can be a Christian. No. How far is the train going to go if that little pitiful caboose tries to pull the train? It's not going anywhere. And some people spiritually are not going anywhere simply because they've got their train turned around backwards. There is the fruit of good works. Jesus said, this is how people will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another. That's one of those fruits. Those things that are showing up in your life that demonstrate that you belong to Him. You should have some good works. The Bible says that one of these days, when you're in heaven, you've gone through that judgment time and He's getting ready to pass out some of those Stephanus crowns, what's it say? Their works will follow them. The things that you think that nobody knows, nobody sees what you do. No, nobody sees who builds the tower. Nobody sees who fills the buckets. Nobody sees who drops the bags in those bins out there. Jesus sees it. He sees everything that you do. There's the fruit of good works, so they matter. Thirdly, there's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. For that believer, when the Holy Spirit of God comes in to take up residence in your life, His indwelling presence is there. He's coming not only to bring those spiritual gifts, but He is going to begin immediately to begin to display His fruit. Look at this verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now I need to tell you this. The word for fruit that's there is singular. It's a singular word. The fruit of the Spirit, which means this. You don't get to go to that ninefold group and say, you know, I like love and I sure like to have peace, but, you know, I don't know if I want any self-control. And the way I feel right now, I'm not sure I want to display any gentleness either. All right, you don't get to pick. The Spirit of God uses that singular fruit. If you want to think about it like grapes, yes, they're individually known. But at the same time, that is one piece of fruit. The Holy Spirit of God will begin to develop these things in your life. By the way, you ready for a test? You need to go through that list. At some level, every one of those things need to be present in your life. And if they're not, then you need to examine yourselves. Whether you're really in the faith or not, some folks will take a lifetime going through the motions of church, never displaying the fruit of the Spirit, never showing that they really do belong to Him. Take the test. Let God work His peace in your heart at that point. Okay? There's the fruit of the Spirit. There's fruit of repentance. There's fruit of good works the Bible talks about. There's the fruit of the Spirit that the Bible talks about. And then this one I would just call the fruit of reproduction. I don't really know a better way to say it than that, but I want to give you these couple of verses. One is from our verse this morning. That I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the Gentiles. Okay? So that fruit that he's talking about are new converts, new believers. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, then you're reproducing yourself, you're making more believers. If you're a disciple or follower of Christ, to reproduce yourself, you're making disciples. Sound like anything you've ever heard before? It's the Great Commission, isn't it? We're called to make disciples by going into all the world and doing that, by teaching them all things that He's taught us, by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That one is a command, by the way. It's not subjunctive, it's not a possibility, it is a command on your life to go and to make disciples. I pull this from this verse in Genesis. This is part of the creation account, as God is creating plant life on day number three. He says, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. In other words, those fruit trees bear fruit trees just like themselves. Orange trees produce oranges, which produces orange trees, which produce oranges. Apple trees produce apples, which produce apple trees, which produce apples. You never get, never, ever, ever do you get an orange tree that produces apples. They produce them how? After their kind. So listen to me carefully. If you are a legalistic Pharisee, not really knowing God, having a form of God and denying its power, you will create and generate people around you that are just like that. If you are gracious and you're merciful, if you are, as Jesus described himself, as being gentle and humble, you will create people around you just like that. Why? Because we reproduce after our kind. Now, you know, yesterday was a bad day for the Jones house. You know, those Bulldog fans, it was a tough one yesterday. Now listen, I could spend a lifetime and I would develop some Bulldog fans. I'm a Reds fan. That's worse than being a Bulldog fan. You know? I could spend a lifetime and try to develop around me some folks that like the Reds. You know what, by the way? My kids spend a lot of time around me. When those games come on, guess who they pull for? Pull for the Bulldogs, and they pull for the Reds. I loved it when Juliana was little. She said, "Daddy, we only like the Braves when they're not playing the Reds. Is that right?" I said, "That's right." Listen, you can go your whole life, and you can circulate people around you that will be like you on things that do not matter. Why don't we have people around us that are becoming more and more and more like Christ? I know the answer, and you do too. Because we aren't becoming more and more and more like Christ. We reproduce after our kind. Jesus said, "You will bear much fruit." And I think he's talking about all four of these things that you read right here. Okay? Let's look back in our verse again. What happens? You know, I mentioned a while ago this thing about results, you know, and results is not a good synonym for the fruit, but there are results that are going to come from bearing fruit. I would say it to you this way. Not only is the command to bear, the consequences are a blessing. The consequences are a blessing because there are consequences, there are results to this, and this verse mentions two of them. Let's just kind of keep going in our verse. That you bear much fruit, you see it? Look at the very next word, so. So. What's so in there for? So is in there to tell you this is why. This is why he would have you to bear much fruit. Why? So that you will be my disciples. This is the first proof, the first consequence I'd tell you. Fruit produces results. Sorry, that's not right. Fruit results in proof. I said it backwards. Fruit results in proof. It is proof that you are a disciple. Now, listen, don't misread the verse. Jesus is not saying, if you will be faithful, then you will be fruitful, and if then you will produce fruit or results, then you can be my disciple. That's not what he means. What he's saying is this. If you will be faithful, you will produce results, and when you produce results or fruit, people will know that you're my disciple. They'll know. You don't have to have the sticker on your car. You don't have to have the jewelry. You don't have to carry around the thumper Bible. You just be yourself and be him in you. And because of the fruitfulness of your life, people will know that you belong to him. That's what that's about. There's a second consequence. Not just fruit result in proof. I almost said it backwards again. But fruit results in praise. Look back at verse number 8. Notice how the sentence begins. You know, the things that are important, the order of things in your Bible matter. In this sentence, the order of these things matter. What Jesus has done at the beginning of verse number 8 by saying, by this, you see that? By this. He's telling you what is of utmost importance. What in this verse is more important than anything else is what he places first. And he says this, by this, by what is the this? The this is bearing much fruit. By this, my Father is glorified. That is the ultimate result. If you would choose to be a fruit bearer, then God will be glorified. His name will be praised and exalted and honored by the fruitfulness of your life. That's why the sentence, in a sense, he doesn't just want you bearing fruit. He wants you bearing much fruit. Okay? Remember, we said a while ago that the fruit that the branch produces is not for the branch's benefit. Whose benefit is it primarily for? For the vine dresser, right? Who's the vine dresser? The vine dresser's the Father. No one should go away from your life seeing the fruitfulness that's there and saying, man, that is a marvelous branch. That is a great Christian. Man, when I think about what a real Christian is, I think about that man. I think about that lady. That's what a real Christian is because I've seen the fruit. They shouldn't go away thinking that, should they? Instead, they should go away saying, that is an incredible vine dresser. You ever see those, the word just went right out of my head, out of brain block. Those little Japanese plant trees that you clip. Thank you very much, the bonsai tree. Man, those people, they'll clip those little things and spray them with their water and clip them a little more and spray them with their water. And it takes years and years, and you get that little crickety plant thing going on. You know, you don't really look at it and say, boy, that crickety little plant, that's amazing. You look at the clipper. You say, man, that guy has some patience. That guy is amazing. They ought to look at your life and praise God for what you do. And you say, Tim, that's not reality. Yes, it is. Jesus said, people will see your good works, and what will they do? They will glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the result. All right? This morning, I began the message by saying this is the key to understanding these verses. I want to end this one tonight by saying this is the key to understanding these verses. You ready? You saw it. The reason why we read all of those 11 verses is because the key is mentioned 11 times in those verses. You got it? You see it? You can see it easy. It's abiding. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. You got to stick close to him. Let's pray. Some of you in the morning are going to have your quiet time for the day. You're going to open your Bible. You're going to read. You're going to begin to pray. Maybe you're going to get out your prayer list and pray for things that you've prayed for often. But you're going to spend some time with the Lord tomorrow. And Psalm 16 does say that in his presence there is fullness of joy. It's during that time tomorrow that he's going to water you. Those nutrients that the vine has, he's going to give those things to you tomorrow. There's not many folks in here that'd miss a meal. Don't miss your meal tomorrow. If you do, you won't have what you need to bear the fruit that he intends for you to bear even tomorrow. As you pray tonight, ask God to rekindle, to revive, to empower your own quiet times. And let's see what God might do through you. Father, You are our vine dresser. We might look at our individual lives as a branch and say, boy, he doesn't have much to work with. But you've placed within us your spirit. Your son, the vine, died so that we might have life and have it everlasting and have it abundant. Would you infuse us with your life? That we might be your ambassadors, that we might be your representatives, that people might see our lives, our actions, our reactions, and glorify our Father who's in heaven. Ultimately, that's what we want. We want you to be glorified in all things. We want you to be glorified in these few moments, that as we respond, we would respond the way that you would have us to. Be honored now, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.